Okay, the book of Zechariah. So, once again, the man Zechariah's name means Jehovah remembers. And Zechariah and Haggai, two prophets, call them minor prophets, but they certainly had significant messages. Zechariah and Haggai, they worked as a team, as it were, with the idea of trying to get the second temple restarted, built and finished, and so on and so forth. And so we see how they dealt together here in their messages. So once again, if you want to look, we'll flip back and forth between Haggai, just as a remembrance, because we want to remember about Zechariah, right? What's going on here. So if you look in Haggai 1:1, in the second year of Darius, the king of king, in the sixth month. So this is Darius the first. He was in a series of kings of the Medo-Persians. In the second year, so we believe he began reigning about 522. So remember, in Jerusalem was destroyed in 586. About 539, the Medo-Persians came in and took over, destroyed Babylon. And so then Cyrus at that time allows the Jews to return. And by 535, the Jews start rebuilding the temple. And yet they slack off. They slacked off for about 15 years. So now we're here in 520. So 535, 520, that's 15 years. So in 520, this is the second year of Darius. All right, so we're trying to keep all this together. Second year of Darius, sixth month. The Lord speaks to Haggai, and he addresses Zerubbabel, that's in verse 1, and the governor of Judah, and Joshua, so the son of Jozadak, the high priest. So here he addresses the governor and overseer of the construction of the temple, basically, as well as the son of the high priest, who's going to be the high priest. So here are two significant people. Zerubbabel then would have to do with the physical construction of the temple, whereas Joshua would have to do with the spiritual oversight of the temple. So two important points, physical and spiritual oversight of the temple. And so they're addressed there. This is in the sixth month. And he challenges them. He tells the Jews there that have returned from Babylon, this 15-year period, about how they weren't interested in building the house. They asked the question, the time, or they make the statement, the time has not come, this in verse 2, that the Lord's house should be built. So Haggai says, well, you know, in the last 15 years, when you put all your time and effort on your own homes, I've taken away the money you're trying to save and earn and all these things, and you're living as if you have bags of money with holes in them. They're not, things aren't working out economic for you. And so then he goes on in verse 11, says, and by the way, you know the drought that's come? I sent the drought. And so you are not being blessed in the promised land when you're not focusing on the house of God and getting it ready for the place of worship. So when they got done preaching here, we see in verse 12, Haggai 1:12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, thy priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. See, that's the power of the Word of God being preached. People fear the Word of God. Right. And the Lord stirred up their spirit, verse 14, spirit of Zerubbabel, spirit of Joshua, spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th and 20th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So they got busy. 23 days after he preaches, they respond. Think of that. So here's the power of the Word of God through the preachers to the people. And they realize Yeah, I'm not interested in a financial bankruptcy anymore, and I'm not interested in the drought in the land anymore. So, yeah, the Lord's serious. I better listen up and obey. So they got busy. They got busy. That was in the sixth month. After that, chapter 2, verse 1, seventh month. So now here's another message. And then that's in the seventh month. Now, Zechariah, over 1:1. Zechariah 1:1, in the eighth month. So we've got sixth, seventh, eighth month. Zechariah jumps in. He jumps in. And then he's given a message here in verse 7, in the 11th month. But in the meantime, we go back to Haggai, and so in the 9th month. So we have 6, 7, 8th month, Haggai, Zechariah. 9th month, again, Haggai. 8th month was Zechariah. And then in the 11th month, Zechariah has 8 visions in one night. So here we see how these two books are going together. You see, so rather than just looking at Haggai and say, all right, today I'm going to read through Haggai. All right, next week I'll read through Zechariah. These are just two minor prophets. They dropped out of the sky. And they have no interaction. No, these two books have tremendous interaction. You can't read one without the other. And then this brings in 2 Chronicles. It brings in Ezra. It brings in Nehemiah. And, of course, it brings in Zechariah as a prophet and Haggai and so on and so forth. So, anyway, these are all interconnected. But we're studying the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. And so, Zechariah's message in the eighth month was one of challenge here. It was certainly a message of challenge. So notice there, once again, he indicates in verse 3, his message to these people in the eighth month is, turn ye, repentance. Turn ye. And keep a repentant heart. So he has to remind them, Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried. So remember when your fathers and grandfathers, back about 70 years ago, remember when they rejected the prophets? Remember that? And how did that end up for you? Oh, you were born in Babylon. And you had to live under Babylonian rule. How'd you like that? So I preached to your fathers through the previous prophets. They didn't obey. Now you're suffering the consequences of being in Babylon. Now there is a degree where parents influence their children, but with every individual, whatever the influence, whether good or bad, every individual has a responsibility to respond to the Lord. So nobody can ever say, because my parents lived here or they did this. Wherever you are in your place in life, regardless of what your parents did, and you were influenced by them, obviously, you have a responsibility. If you're living in a hole, you have a responsibility to climb out. So you can't blame your parents. Okay, but anyway, we're now in Zechariah verse 7, and now in the 11th month. So this is 4 months later. In this special day, or special night, he has 8 visions. He has 8 visions, and they are given to Zechariah, to give to Zerubbabel and Joshua, to encourage them in the work of the Lord. To encourage them. Now, here, as we got started in Zechariah 1, 7 and following, with the horses and so on, let's look over there in chapter 6, for instance. So here we're coming to the end of the visions. And in the first part of 6, there are more horses. And whereas in Zechariah chapter 1, the Lord was displeased. He's displeased about the current scenario of the world. Whereas in 6:8, the Lord says, my spirit now is quieted because you've taken care of the north country, which would be Babylon. In other words, the Lord is looking at the prophecy. And so here again, he sees the prophecies he's laid out. And in order for the millennium to be set up on earth, there's a lot of things that have to happen. And so these things that have to happen have to be with the building of the temples. These things that have to happen have to do with the destruction of the nations and the times of the Gentiles. So the times of Gentiles certainly started with Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, then Rome. This is exactly what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And so there's four kingdoms, and then the fifth kingdom is the millennial kingdom that's going to come and undo all these former kingdoms. So that's going to come out here in this chapter as well. So anyway, the Lord is displeased that the world's not under tribulation. But how's the world ever going to get under tribulation unless the second temple's built? And then we're going to have the church age, obviously. Then we're going to have the tribulation temple. Then we're going to have the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes back in victory. And then he's going to set up his fourth kingdom. So by the way, this lays out a great deal of eschatology. And so when you start putting all this together, this is where all the other systems start to fall apart. The pre-trib or post-trib position that Christ comes in the middle of the tribulation or after tribulation for the church age saints, so on. All these systems start to fall apart when you see all this together. This is all harmonious in that regard. But anyway, now in his first vision here, he sees a horseman on a red horse. And verse 8 says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. So here, I tried to bring this out. What's the context is? In the bottom of what? Well, we have to understand what's important to the Lord right now. Well, the temple. Where would the temple be built? Got any choice cities you might want to think about? Temple going to be built in Cromwell? No. It's going to be built in Jerusalem. So what's the bottom in Jerusalem? Well, it's the ravine down there in the east and south of Jerusalem, which is the valley, Kidron Valley, that runs in that direction around there. And so he's down there, where myrtle trees grow. Myrtle trees have to do with the blessing of the Lord upon the Jews during the millennium. I gave you that passage out of Isaiah 41:19 last time. All right, so anyway, he sees the red horses there. This all relates to Jerusalem. And we find out the horseman on the red horse is the angel of the Lord. And he, along with his angelic patrol, they go through the land. And as they go through the land of the earth, they find out in verse 11, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Well, we might think, you know, that's a good condition. The earth is at rest. Yeah, peace all around the world. No, not peace around the world, but at rest. Sitteth still and is at rest. Well, that in the context here has to do with there's no tribulation. So, because the Lord is displeased. So now let's continue here. So verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. So here Christ is talking to the Father. How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? See, now the Lord knows that, but remember in the Bible when the Lord asks questions, it's not because he wants additional knowledge. He wants somebody to understand and have to answer the question. So he's doing this in the presence of Zechariah. So he's speaking as if it were for Zechariah. But how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. See, so when is the Lord going to start having mercy upon Jerusalem? Not till the millennium. All right? So, it's not for today, it's for the millennium. Anyway, verse 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So here's the theme now in the book. These words are good words and comfortable words. These the words of the book of Zechariah are for the good of Israel and to comfort Israel. And so that's why you've got so much prophecy beginning in chapter 9 about the first and second coming of Christ. These are good, comforting words about the coming of the Lord for the nation of Israel. Now, we're Gentiles, but the blessings upon the nation of Israel extend to us as well when we identify with Israel's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, and so these are good words and comfortable words. They're comforting words. They're comforting Zerubbabel, Joshua, these 50,000 that first came back. They're comforting words to them. Get to work. I'll be with you. I'll help you. I want to see this done. So, verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. He is jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Now, keep in mind, the Lord is the only one who can be jealous in a good way because he owns everything. And when somebody tries to take away what belongs to him, he's jealous. Now, when somebody tries to take something away from us and we get jealous, that's a negative because we don't own anything. You follow that? So quite often we define words from a human point of view, but there is a pure sense and a good sense of jealousy, but that word only applies to the Lord because he owns everything. But when we find out something's being taken away, remember back there in high school when your boyfriend or girlfriend was taken away by somebody else? You got jealous. Well, you didn't own them, right? You thought you did. He winked at me. Oh, I own them. No, sorry. So, but we have to have a biblical understanding of jealousy. Okay, now verse 15. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen. See, so any who is anti-Jew, Lord is displeased with them, that are at ease. The heathen that are at ease. The nations here. The earth, that's back in verse 11. The heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. So he was a little displeased when the Babylonians captured, destroyed Jerusalem and the Promised Land. Well, wait a minute, he allowed them to do that. Yeah, but he's still displeased at them. Think of that. Because he was displeased at his people. And so he brought the Babylonians on as a judgment on the people, but he's still holding the Babylonians accountable. I permitted you to do this, but you're still accountable. So you keep that in mind. You say, I want to do something wicked. All right, I'll permit you to do it. You want to do that? I'll permit you. I'll permit you. But I'm still holding you accountable. All right. Because he allows you to do something wicked doesn't mean he's favorable towards that. So he allows some people, when they get so hardened in their heart, okay, you want to do something wicked? You want to go that far? I'll allow you. But you're going to have to give an account to me. I'm going to judge you on that. See, that's with David. All right, David, you want to look down there in Bathsheba and bring her up and so on? Take advantage of her? I'll allow you to do that. that you're going to be accountable. And I'm going to deal with you severely. So we have the object lessons here. All right, so anyway, he's displeased, and they have helped forward the affliction. All right, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. So he's returned. Now remember, when Solomon's temple was destroyed in Ezekiel chapters 9 and 10, the glory of the Lord started to depart. So when the Babylonians came in and destroyed that temple, the Lord wasn't there. He left it. He left it. So we see that very clearly. In Ezekiel 9 and 10, the glory of the Lord begins to go off the Shekinah or the cherubim, then over there on the wall, then up to a mountain, Mount Olivet, he leaves the temple. But now he's back. The Lord is back. He's back with this half-built temple. Now, keep in mind, it's not the city, it's the temple in the city. It's the place of meeting with his people. Now, in your white handbook here, white book that you have, we're not going to turn to it this time, we will next week. But I have that handout, a two-page handout on the meeting place that the Lord has where he wants to meet with his saints through every dispensation from the Garden of Eden all the way down to the New Jerusalem. So we're going to go over that next week. But at this point, we see he says, I've returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So my house shall be built. I am going to have this house built. So Zerubbabel, Joshua, you want to be the ones involved in this or not? If not you, I'll get somebody else. See that? I mean, the Lord has plenty of candidates to do his work. So when he wants us to do something, and we say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. Okay, you lose off. You lose out on that. Now you bring somebody else. Use somebody else. So anyway, the says, my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched upon Jerusalem. So this is a plumb line for construction. So what he's saying here is, the Lord's going to build the house. His house is going to be built. He's going to build it, and he's going to use individuals with construction abilities to build it. So the plumb line. The measuring line shows up in 2:1. Notice over there in 2:1, for instance. 2:1. He says, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So the measuring line has to do with the plumb line in order to make the walls perpendicular to the earth and so on. And so this is going to be talking about measuring Jerusalem and building the temple within. He's using terminology for construction. So he's going to be there. The Lord has returned to Jerusalem. Where is he going to stay? He needs a place to stay. The place to stay is called the temple. Not Hotel 6 down the road. Is that the one that got robbed last night or whatever it was? I mean, there's a gunfire down there. Was that right? Hotel 8 or whatever it was. Anyway, we're on the lookout for visitors. So anyway. All right, let's get back to this. All right, so it's going to be built. Stretch forth the sand. All right, now, verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So he's encouraging the people. My house is going to be built. I'm going to see to it. And I'm going to bring great blessing upon Jerusalem and the cities round about and the promised land. I'm going to bring all this blessing. Now, only this is going to be done during the millennium. But we've got to get there. Notice he's going to bring great comfort to Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, a word comfort there, not calm, shows up over there in Isaiah. the book of Isaiah. Notice Isaiah chapter 40. So the book of Isaiah divides into two basic sections here. 1 through 39 deals basically with the Assyrian problem, the Assyrian problem. But in chapters 40 through 66 deals with the Babylonian problem, which was yet a problem. Because this is back in Hezekiah's day where Assyria was an issue. And so the Lord is indicating in chapters 40 through 66 where he says in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So here he's really talking about the end of the Babylonians. In other words, the Lord is saying, you don't know it, but there's a problem coming down the road, and I've already fixed it. Right now, you're thinking the Assyrians are the problem. But there's another nation that's going to raise up, and that's the Babylonians, and I've already dealt with them. So that's the way the Lord works. So this week, we may have challenges and problems. Are these big surprises to the Lord? No. He's already got the problem fixed. Amen. We need to ask the Lord to help us through the issue and then solve the problem. So he knows what's coming our way this week. And so he's ready for it. But these are comforting words. And we can be comforted there as well. So, Lord, I know some big challenges coming my way in life. Because I'm going through this cycle. Challenge comes. I have a victory. Next day, challenge comes. Another victory. I mean, the cycle. The cycle of life, right? Or is that just me? That's everybody. We go through the challenges of life. So these are comforting words. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Notice his theme seems to be comfort. All right? And now part of the comfort is what? Well, notice verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall, and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Who's this prophesying? John the Baptist. How is John the Baptist going to be a blessing to anybody? Because he's ushering in the Messiah. He's the forerunner to the Messiah. And of course, if Christ came once, he's going to have to come again. But you can't have the second coming until you have the first coming. You see, so the Lord looks out here. So I've got someone coming down the road here. It's going to be a comfort to you. He's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. And he's coming. And so Christ will come once. He'll come again. And then he'll set up his millennial kingdom. So we see these things altogether here and the Lord's view on prophecy. So we have to get beyond our view on prophecy. Remember, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He already knows how it's going to end. How everything's going to end. He already knows that. But he's helping us to trust him for a good end for us. So he gives good to those that trust in him. For all things work together for good to them that trust him, Scripture tells us. So he's got the good planned in our path as long as we're trusting him. So anyway, that's what Isaiah 40 through 66 is all about, a message of comfort to the Jews in advance to them actually even getting back into the land. All right, but that's prophecy. Prophecy gives in advance the Lord's blessings. So anyway, back here to Zechariah. And there's the message of comfort, comforting Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So here the Lord's choice is. His choice has always been Jerusalem. And our heavenly home is called the New Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has always been his choice. And so Jerusalem is the most important city in God's creation. That includes even all those cities on Mars, you know, where Martians live. I mean, it's more important than any city in the world. Jerusalem. It's his choice. Jerusalem means city of peace. That's what it means, city of peace. So the city of peace is eventually going to have peace during the millennium. The city of peace hasn't had peace yet. It really won't have peace. Now, there was some temporary peace, you might say, through Solomon, but this was all very temporal. But that'll be during the millennium. All right, so vision number one. This is a long set of visions on one night. So he has eight visions one night. But these are visions that are to give, the Lord gives him. By the way, he writes these down. He writes these down. And then he preaches these, and then he preaches, then writes them down. Some whatever the scenario is, but he writes these down. These become the book of Zechariah. But think how he has a vision, then he can write the words down. See, a vision is different from a dream. If you had a dream last night, can you write it down? All I know is I dreamed last night, I think. But I can't, I couldn't write it down. It's not a dream, it's a vision. It's an actual vision. It's a revelatory vision given to him. Now we move into the second vision here. Verse 18 through 21. So remember, all this has a context. If you just open up Zechariah chapter 1, look at verse 18, and so on, you'd be saying, what is this all about? It has a context. The context is the whole Old Testament. The context is the New Testament. The context has to do with Revelation chapter 21 and New Jerusalem. I mean, it has to do with everything. So in order to understand the Bible, you need to understand the Bible. You ever think of that? This is profound. That's a bumper sticker thought there. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to understand the Bible. So you have to read the Bible through. Then you go back through and you start to understand what you've already read through, and it's a lifeline process, a lifetime process. Verse 18, he says, the scripture says, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now, generally in scripture, horns represent power, authority. And I talked unto the angel that talked with me. This be the angel of the Lord. What be these? And he answered me. So, see, we have this question and answer. So the Lord wants to make sure Zechariah asks the question, and then he is given an answer. These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Well, what horns scattered them? Well, who scattered Israel, the northern kingdom? Assyria, right? Who scattered Judah? Babylon. All right, so these are the nations that scattered. Israel, Judah, Israel, Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake and saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these, that's the carpenters, are come to fray. Now, fray is an old English word meaning to frighten. So, you've got to learn a new vocabulary word, fray. Fray means to frighten. So, you don't have to throw out your King James words because it has all these archaic words. Just learn what the words mean. But these are come to fray or frighten them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So these are the horns, are the carpenters that scare the nations and cast them out. Now, if you look there in Daniel's prophecy, the nations that are involved here in chapter 2 are the has to do with the image there. So Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome. And then in verse 44, so it's Daniel 2:44, There's a fifth kingdom. The fifth kingdom. What's the fifth kingdom? It's the millennial kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So here we're talking about these nations, and then another nation comes along and destroys that nation. Till we come down to the fifth nation, and that's the millennial nation, where the Lord will destroy the Babylonianism during the tribulation, which represents all the nations, and set up his millennial kingdom. So we'll look more at this next time, but we have four horns, four carpenters, and the carpenters are going to come and carve out, you might say, or destroy the horns, so that the ultimate millennial kingdom will be set up. So we'll consider that next time. Our Father, we're thankful for the time we've had to open the Word of God. Pray that you give us insight and understanding. Help us see the application of this, the importance of being in the place where the Lord wants to meet with us. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.